It's good to be back with you again today, and see if I can mess this up here. There are few as short as I am, and so that always makes it more challenging. It's good to be back with you again today and share with you. And as we look at the passage that Kevin read for us, there is a lot in here that I think can be unpacked about our life today and what it means to be following God. And there are some other passages that I also want to bring in that tie in with this. But first of all, it's important to understand this passage in Acts. This passage in Acts, this is an incredible story. This is the story of how what was begun as what was seen as this kind of narrow vision of Jesus coming for only the Jews was actually for all of the world. And it was the beginning of a shift in the thinking of the disciples about what it meant to follow the message of Jesus and to do what Jesus had called them to do. And going back to John 13, if you want to look that up, you can start at verse 31. And what it says there is, I'll wait a little bit till you get there, but this is kind of Jesus setting the basis for what it means to follow Him. Kind of at a root level, what does it mean to say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus and do what He calls me to do? And it says, when He had gone out, Jesus said, starting at verse 31, now the Son of Man has been glorified and God has been glorified in Him. If God has been glorified in Him, God will also glorify in Himself and will glorify Him at once. The little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And now here is the part that He gives. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we see in this passage, Jesus says, love one another. And so one of the questions that was being sorted out is, who are these one another's? How far does it extend? And as Peter had this dream and this vision of these animals coming from heaven, what he was learning in that dream is it extends to the whole world. It's not limited to a certain group of people. In fact, there's another statement that's a chapter earlier from this chapter in Acts, starting with in Acts 10, verse 28. Peter is telling the people that he went to see, you know that it is unlawful for a Jew to have dealings with foreigners or enter their house, but God has shown me not to call any person profane or impure. Now think about the implications of that for a minute. What does it mean if we follow this command of what Peter was shown by God, that we are not to call any person profane or impure? It's in Acts 10:28. Now, do we tend to call people profane or impure? Maybe we use a word like disgusting. That would be pretty profane or impure if you want the meaning of the word. Does anybody disgust you? What would it mean to say with Peter, I have learned that God has taught me not to allow anyone to disgust me? And we begin to see what's going on here in terms of what Jesus is teaching. I heard a sermon this week, and it was about this whole thing of God's love. And he told a story about Rwanda. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with what has happened in the last century in Rwanda. And it may not be the story you expect to hear. Rwanda in the 20th century is one of the great missionary success stories. That by 1990, 80% of Rwandans had accepted a relationship with Jesus Christ and were in the church. That this nation was the nation in Africa that had the most profound conversion and acceptance of the message of the gospel of any other nation in Africa. Are you hearing me here? And what happened, was it in 94? people came into the church and they continued to carry their tribal identity. And so churches became angry with other churches and started killing each other. And not only would they do that, but they would go to a family and they would kill the parents, and as a reminder to the children that were left, they would cut off a limb, a leg, or an arm to make sure that they remembered this incident from their past. So this country, which was this successful evangelistic conversion, turned into one of the worst hellholes that we saw in the 90s around the world. I had to think about that because one of the shows I watch is a show called Jericho. Anybody ever watch that or keep up with what's happening on that one? Well, two of us. Okay. It's set in Kansas, Western Kansas, and the premise of the show is somehow some bombs, nuclear bombs, got into the U.S. and exploded in 20 cities around the country. And they were small bombs that devastated the cities that they landed in and created fallout, and it goes and shows all the devastation that happened to the infrastructure of the country. And so Jericho is this town out in Western Kansas, and it isn't far from a town called New Bern. And what is shaping up in this show is this battle between the citizens of Jericho and the citizens of New Bern as they are fighting and competing for survival. And as I watched that show, I had to think, you know, the values and the way that these people are entering into life with each other reminds me a lot of what I hear in Rwanda. And I wonder, as a church, as a community of faith, have we taken this message of Jesus and taken it beyond just a relationship? Or do we see that it has implications, political implications, that have to do with how we use power, how we have our relationships within our family, in our business, in the world around us, in our community, that when we follow Jesus, it's not in a kind of getting the right ticket to escape into a new place. But when we follow Jesus, we are embracing the kingdom of God becoming a reality. One of the things about this word kingdom of God, and it's used interchangeably with kingdom of heaven in the New Testament, is that it kind of goes back a little bit to what Jim was talking about last week. Where is the kingdom of heaven? And there's a sense in which the kingdom of heaven is the place where God's in charge. Okay? Kingdom of heaven is the place where God's in charge. Kingdom means the king who has an authority structure, or not a structure, an authority over a people or a place or an event or a circumstance. And so whenever there is a place where doing things God's way happens, there is the kingdom of heaven that emerges and comes into existence. And wherever things happen where they are done with the kingdom of this world, that is where Satan's kingdom emerges and comes into existence. And so as you go through each day, each decision you make, when you decide whether to yell at somebody or to speak kindly to them, you are choosing whether you will be bringing and helping emerge the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this world. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So the choices we make as we go through life have to do with this heavenly battle that's going on. What does it mean to talk about the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean to make decisions that are under the authority of God? One of the mistakes I think we often make is we view it as a label. If I do anything in the name of Jesus, then it must be part of the kingdom of heaven. And if I don't use the name of Jesus, then somehow it's not part of the kingdom of heaven. But what we see in the scriptures is that God is doing His work in all things, bringing it under His authority. There's a limitlessness to what Jesus is doing. In Revelation 21, it says, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the alphabet in Greek. and the last letter. He is the beginning and the end. And He says, to the thirsty who come, I give water as a gift. There's a sense in which what Jesus wants us to see is this kingdom is freely available. It's there for whoever can see it. Just take it. It's yours. It's a gift to have. And so, also, we see in that passage in Revelation 21, it says, see, the home of God is among the mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eye. You see, one of the things about the way we celebrate communion that takes away from what happened for the first 200 years of the early church is that this table that was here, that is right here today, we've kind of made it kind of sacred. And the reality is that the first table, communion table, was like your kitchen table. It was the table in the middle of your home where you gathered. And so when you celebrated communion, it wasn't coming to God's house. It was God coming to your house. It was God going and being present in the middle of your family life, and that when you gathered for meals and to eat together, you were eating the presence of Christ in your midst. And so there was a sense in which the message of Jesus was God is coming and is dwelling with us. And when we are a part of that kingdom of heaven, God comes to where we are. That's one of the dangers that I heard Jim talk about last week with this rapture theology, that somehow we will be rescued out of this stuff, is that idea cuts across the whole grain of Scriptures from the beginning and the prophets to David to the time of Jesus, to the script, to the epistles and to Revelation, of this sense of God moving in and dwelling with us. And that Jesus came and dwelt with us first as a sign of how God will come and live with us in the end. And that the time of the church is the period in which there is a greater and greater emergence of God's presence and reality with us. But one of the things that I think is so important, and I want to turn a little bit here as we talk about this, is that we have to be careful not to get too caught up in the mechanics of how it'll turn out. I could imagine Rwandan Christians, because they were taught by us Westerners, having arguments about what the end time is going to look like, but seeming to agree that a church, if it needed to, could kill the people in another church. And my thought is, wow, I missed the point. And how can we, as Christians here, how are we able to continue and maintain a love for each other that is limitless and without end? The all-inclusiveness of God's vision, do not call any person profane or impure. In Ephesians 4, there's this passage that often what we focus on in this passage is the verse, and I think it's in 16, where he says, it was He who called some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so that we might be built up for works of service. But what we miss in that passage oftentimes is another message that comes through. I'm going to highlight that. In verse 4 of Ephesians 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, who is left out of all? Nobody. Don't call any person profane or impure. It goes on, though. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, it goes, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He who ascended, this is verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Okay, now we've gone beyond people here. What possible thing could be left out of the phrase, the whole universe? Can you name it? Okay. Let's keep going. Instead, in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds up itself up in love as each part does its work. It's almost as if the question in this passage, it changes from deciding or dividing between the good and the profane and impure to saying, all of us are called to simply grow up into Christ. And so our project in this world is to be equipped for works of service to build up the body of Christ. Knowing that He is over all and through all and in all, and that He is filling the whole universe, and that we will in all things grow up into Him. Have I said all enough yet? Now, this vision, think about it. What God is saying is, I am going to take this message of love, this test that you will know that you are serving me as if you love each other, and I am embracing this project to cover every single thing that is and every person that is and was. And what I want you to do as a church, God is saying, is to learn to love deeply, without exception, and to simply love in the end. It's fitting that we have butterflies on this tree up here. As a kid, I had an interest in these butterflies, and what I would do is catch them and kill them. And well, I did it in a nice way to protect their beauty. But a butterfly is this incredible defenseless thing. It's not real hard to catch a butterfly. They're beautiful. And if you see a field buzzing with butterflies all around, you can't think of a better image of beauty. And in some ways, we as Christians are called to be like these butterflies. In fact, I don't know, are these real butterflies? They might be dead too. We Christians are like these butterflies. We are called to be these objects of beauty fluttering around in the world. And you know what's the unfortunate thing for them, apparently? They don't have a stinger. If I see a wasp, I run the other way. They don't have a poison that they can give you or an itch that they cause when they land. They just are this vision of beauty. And what God is saying is, if you embrace Christ, the free gift that He gives you is to be like Him. I like what Bill said earlier when he said, when we love God with all of ourselves, nothing but good things can come from us. And I was kind of scared when he said it because I thought he was going to say something else, which is, nothing but good things can happen to us. And I knew you didn't believe that, but I thought, oh no, he's not going to say that, is he? But you know what? We tend to think that way, don't we? If you just embrace Jesus, then everything good's going to come out. And the reality is, if you become a butterfly and you put away your wasp stinger, Jesus can really mess up your life. Your life can be really messed up when you choose the way to put away that stinger that you carry around. What I want to come kind of and bring this together has to do with questions of vision. How do we stay these beautiful butterflies? One of the temptations we have is to depend on other people. And I believe the call of every leader is to encourage, challenge, and motivate people to have a direct relationship with Jesus Christ that transforms their life and makes all things new, and that leader get out of the way. That each person, as you are sitting here this morning, that you recognize within yourself
that you are called to nurture this conversation with God, this relationship with Jesus, that is completely transforming and changing who you are and bringing out a life of beauty that is being displayed to your family, to the world around you, to your community. And that as that is unveiled, that it's not about this grand vision of let's have a million butterflies or have thousands of people or have this or that or put these numbers in place. In fact, we're in this period between Easter and Pentecost, and we're given kind of a picture of what happened after Pentecost with Peter's story. But I imagine if the 12 disciples and the others that were with them had gathered in that upper room and then decided to go through this four-step visioning process. They said, okay, Jesus died, He emerged and showed up with us. Let's plan this out. How are we going to take the world for Christ? The reality is any dream they would have come up with at that point would have been too small. And the danger of trying to define that dream is they could have gotten locked into it and missed the reality of what God was going to do. And so what they did is instead they waited and prayed. And what God says our project is, all the way through Scripture, as He calls people out, is to nurture life with God. To nurture life with God. To test out how good we are at putting that stinger away and allowing those wings of beauty to fly and to show love and to help others. And that in the middle of this hard stuff, that when we struggle with that relationship with our spouse or with our children, with our parents, with our brothers and sisters, that in the midst of that struggle, as we work those things out, if God forbid we were ever to come to a time in the United States where city fought against city, that we would be equipped to be the butterflies in that wasteland that show that beauty is still possible and there. And so it becomes very important of what happens in our marriages and in our families, because they become a picture what life is like when we get put to the test and where we go. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And so if anyone tells you that Jesus died so we don't have to, don't believe it. Jesus died so that we could die with a smile on our face. So that we could imitate Him, that we could be following Him as little children follow Him. We've been working on our house, and one of the things that I found is that as I work on things, there are certain projects in which I need kind of real strong focus and attention. And I found that there are members of the household that don't understand that. Do you know what I'm talking about? That they sense that it's important that they have their dad's attention right at that moment. And so I'm saying, not now, I need to focus. I'm working. And so as a dearly loved child, I began to hear these words when I'd say, "Mandy, come here." And she'd say, "Not now, I'm busy, I'm working, I'm focused." As a dearly loved child, she was an imitator of me. One of the things about God is that God in His person, God in His characteristics, in what He values and loves and wants and is about, everything about who God is as known through Jesus Christ, who is the full revelation of God, is immutable. There is no barrier there in which that God says, okay, try to live the way I live. Oh, not that. In all things, God says, I fully share my life with you. And that is why He can say, imitate me. Live as I lived. You can see it in my Son Jesus. And so, at the basic part, if you were to place this morning where you wonder, in Rwanda, you would start the war. If you were in Jericho, you would be fighting against the other towns. The basic beginning point that I would say over and over and over again is get next to Jesus. Keep getting next to Jesus. Allow His life to pour into you. There's two basic things that I can talk about as a part of that. One is to pray. And I'm not talking about reciting prayers, although that may be part of it. But to pray in such a way that you're saying, Jesus, help me. Help me. May your life pour into mine. One of the classic prayers of the church is Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison. Simply, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. That prayer is a formative prayer. It's a prayer that shapes us. It's a way of saying, God, I want your life within me. I want your life within me. And the second way that I would say, as a way of seeing Christ being present in your life, is this thing of hospitality to the stranger. Now, this isn't one we normally talk about, but you see it through Scripture. Jesus emphasized over and over that He was present with those who were the down and out, the poor, the hungry, the thirsty. And that when we entertained those individuals, we are entertaining Jesus Christ. So if you want to know Jesus, it's not just kind of going off in this kind of monastic, enclosing yourself off in this community and praying and seeing how God can change your life and what ecstatic experiences you might have. And it's not just going out and doing this justice work of feeding the poor and taking care and fighting against oppression and those kinds of things. It's those two things coming together and doing them because they shape us and form us and make us new. And we become like Christ. How would it feel to say every day, I am becoming like Christ? Would you be willing to repeat that with me? I am becoming like Christ. Are you? Do you want to? Is that a good thing? What about the stuff you might lose, have to let go of? There's no more beautiful life than the one we worship, the one we adore and praise. I think too often we can be like those in Rwanda, where we have certain code words that we embrace. It's important that a pastor talk about being born again and having Christ in your life. But oftentimes those code words and phrases can leave us empty. And it can be this act that we give to show that everything's good. But the reality is there are hidden places, might be in our family life or in our community or in the business world, where we let the stingers come out and we get people. And then we come to church and we put on that front, that face, that all is good. All things are coming under God's authority. All things in the universe. All things in your life, and in your life, and yours, and in yours, are becoming a part of God's kingdom. We today are invited to live in the kingdom of heaven, being made present here on this earth. To laugh, to love, to bring joy to others, to weep with those who are weeping, and to let go of this junk that we keep storing up, and to simply bring it to the cross and lay it down. I invite you to pray with me at this time. God, in my own life this morning, I sense so much junk. Stuff I want to keep and carry on. Times I want to get my stinger out and attack others. And yet I want to be a butterfly. Transformed into your beauty, to live freely, to love deeply, to walk humbly with you. And Lord, I know that prayer is present on many hearts this morning. I pray that you would help shape each one of us as we walk with you. We lift you up in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. I want to invite the praise team to come up at this time. And if anybody would